So let's pray together. O God of our salvation, today may your word illuminate the darkness of our own hearts, of my heart. May your Holy Spirit reveal to us the revival power, your peace, your righteousness, your heavenly provisions that only comes from you, our triune God. Father, we also, as Jerry so eloquently prayed, we remember the Rosenberger family and those parents, those mothers especially, who have lost loved ones, lost their children to death. And we pray your sweet grace, your mercy upon them today. May you bring peace to them through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I wish John Cooper was here because this opening introduction is for him, the lover of college football that he is. But they are driving down to Florida, so you can pray for them as they drive. He said especially pray for them as they deal with their dog traveling with them. But if you've been following college football at all the last couple of years, you've heard about the revivals and the baptisms that have been taking place on various campuses. Campuses like the Ohio State University, I add the because I'm from Ohio, Auburn University, University of Tennessee. As a guy who hails from Cleveland, Ohio, I had friends who went to Ohio State for college. It's exciting to see young people on fire for the Lord, exciting to see these football players gathering together for revivals, for prayer. At the University of Tennessee earlier this year, 8,000 students packed the UT arena, and it was not for a basketball game, but for a baptism. 500 students professed Christ that night. At Auburn University, the Unite Us movement was started 2 years ago, and it's now spread to 20 different campuses. And of course, there was the 16-day nonstop worship experience called the Outpouring at Asbury University that made national and international news. So why is Generation Z, these college students, why are they so hungry for God, for the Scriptures? Some say it's the leftover effects of COVID. Others say Gen Z is sick of the secular progressivism that's being shoved down their throats in school. Others cite the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Many in Gen Z, and if you aren't up to date on your generations, Gen Z is those born 1997 to 2012, so they're anywhere from 12 years old to 27 years old. Many think in Gen Z, and just in general, people in general, there's this recognition in our culture that money and jobs and education and drugs and sex and rock and roll and all those things, social media, are not meeting the needs. They're not finding their identity. They're vacuous. Those things don't give hope. They don't give the peace that they long for. And I think another reason people are so hungry is because we see how the world is. I hear it at least once a week in the hospital. Chaplain, I don't like where we're going. The world's going down the tubes. I'm scared for my kids and my grandkids. We need Jesus to come back, and I so agree. Hollywood, government, college culture, social media have done nothing but promote a lifestyle antithetical to the Scriptures. And so I love this quote. As I was preparing for this sermon, I came across this quote from my former seminary professor and president at Gordon-Conwell, Dr. Walter Kaiser. He said this: when in the course of human events there lies such a heavy sense of injustice and despair over the proliferation of evil and the failure of any forces for good or righteousness to carry the sentiment of the day, there remains only one answer: revival. So today, let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to Psalm 85 if you've got your Bibles with you. Psalm 85 in some traditions is read on Christmas Day or in the Christmas season because of its bright pictures of peace, of reconciliation, of God's faithfulness and the fruitfulness of the land. Psalm 85 is also just an amazingly beautiful picture and prayer. Originally, it was probably set to music. If you see in the superscriptions, right above verse 1, right below the title of the psalm in your Bible, it probably says something to the effect of "To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah." And I think the focal point that we'll see, I hope you'll see, especially comes out in verse 4, "Restore us again, revive us again, O God of our salvation." But most importantly, I hope that you will see this morning that Psalm 85 is answered in, those prayers are answered in Christ himself. That Psalm 85 points to Jesus, points to his incarnation, points to his life, his ministry. So let's hear God's authoritative, inerrant, infallible word as I read Psalm 85. "Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin." Selah. "You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way." Friends, this is God's word of hope for his people today. Thanks be to God. Well, to help us understand Psalm 85 this morning, I've broken it down into four different prayer requests that I think we can pray individually, that we can pray corporately for our society, for our world. The first prayer request comes in verses 1 through 3. "Grant us your forgiveness as in times past." Grant us your forgiveness. The second prayer request comes in verses 4 through 7. "Grant us your restoration and revival." The third prayer request in verses 8 and 9, "Grant us your peace." Especially powerful and needed this time of year. And then the fourth and final prayer request, verses 10 through 13, "Grant us your righteousness to go before us." So that first prayer in verses 1 through 3, "Grant us, Lord, your forgiveness as in times past." As we read verses 1 through 3, you see in that superscription that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, the author of this psalm. They're praying, they're reminding what God has done in the past. Notice all the "you" and "your" in verses 1 through 3. I counted up 10 different times the sons of Korah point to God by saying, you were favorable, you restored, you forgave. The covenant-keeping God of Israel, Yahweh, that's why I had Jonathan read Exodus 34. The covenant-keeping God of Israel, the Lord, in verse 1, the sons of Korah are reminding God that it is his role only to be favorable, to restore fortunes, to forgive iniquities, to cover sin, to withdraw wrath, to turn from your hot anger. And so in these first three verses, we're seeing God's sovereignty, his divine initiative. It's within his power. Forgiveness is not something that we initiate. It's not something that we choose out of our own free will. Rather, forgiveness, restoration, revival always starts with God. And so as you read through what God has done in the past that the sons of Korah are reminding us, you should see out in the margin that little strange word, Selah. This is a word meant to signal us to stop, to pause, to breathe, to reflect. You might ask, well, why so early in the psalm? We're only in the second verse. Why are we already being told to stop and pause? But maybe, and this is just my own opinion, but maybe this is because the sons of Korah wanted to give their readers a reason to pause, to reflect on the immense forgiveness that they, the sons of Korah, had received themselves. The covering that God had given their family. The covering and forgiveness that God had provided for them. If you don't remember the story of Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, if you're looking for some happy reading this afternoon, Korah's rebellion is one of those happy stories. I'm being very sarcastic. Because there, in Korah's rebellion, these men came against Moses, they came against Aaron. They wanted to be priests. They were complaining that they weren't priests. And they were complaining against God. You brought us out of Egypt to have us die here in the wilderness. They complained. They grumbled. And the result was pretty spectacular. Numbers 16:31, we see God's wrath poured out on Korah and the men with him when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. And they went down to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished. So keep that's your, think of yourselves as the sons of Korah, and that's your family history. That's what you grew up hearing. That's the stigma you've lived with. Fast forward now to the writing of Psalm 85. These sons of Korah know fully well how God's wrath works. They had to live ever since that fateful day with that reminder. They had to have that reputation, that shame that was on their forefather. And yet, what grace? What grace given to the sons of Korah? That God did not hold against them their lineal descendants, the sin of their forefathers. Not only did he not hold it against them, but he allowed them to then be authors of Scripture. The sons of Korah wrote Psalms 42 through 49, 84 and 85 and 87 and 88. So what a powerful reminder for us. You ever think you are too far gone, you've sinned too much? Remember the sons of Korah and what their family went through. We too need a Selah, a pause, a break to drink in Christ's forgiveness and grace. How Christ's death on the cross, our iniquity was forgiven, as verse 2 says in Psalm 85. How Christ covered all our sin with his blood. How Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. He propitiated, he turned away God's wrath, God's anger, and he took it upon himself. all for us. These blessings of reconciliation as seen in verses 1 through 3 were accomplished because the Father sent his only begotten Son into our world. So my friends, if you haven't already, today is the day of salvation. Today we can turn back to Christ. We can confess our iniquities. We can know by the power of the Holy Spirit that our sins been covered because Christ's blood was shed on our behalf. Today we can pray like the psalmist in verses 1 through 3, Lord, grant your forgiveness. Be favorable to your land as you did in the days of old. And when we do this, we can then pray the second prayer request. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 7, look at the text there where the sons of Korah are praying, restore us again, O God of our salvation. Bring restoration, bring revival. Only when we allow God to deal with our sin problem that we can then pray for that restoration, that revival. Only when Christ atones for our sin, only when God's wrath has been propitiated, can we then pray for restoration and revival. The reality is, restoration and revival is truly a work of God of our salvation, as we see in verse 4. We may think we can schedule a revival by inviting some outside preacher to come and preach. We may think we can schedule a revival by erecting a tent or picking some time during the summer to gather together for worship services. But the reality is, revival and restoration are sovereign works of the Lord, and Psalm 85 reminds us of that. Yes, it's something we ask for. Yes, it's something we pray for. But it's not something that we can necessarily orchestrate. We can't force it to happen. But where we can get involved in God's revival and restoration work, it is how we respond to the movement of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, the sons of Korah ask, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? We can rejoice and be glad in God. We can rejoice. I know it's been a heavy few weeks, but how are your hearts? Are we able to rejoice in our triune God? What's our attitude towards coming to church, to hearing the scriptures? How receptive are we to what God is saying and doing? Seminary professor also said, he could always tell, based on how the congregation sang, how they would then respond to God's word. He said, where the singing had been lackluster and almost begrudgingly offered as a requirement, so would be the receiving of God's preached word. And so I hope and pray that we would always receive God's word with joy, that we would always sing with heart, with zest for life, for the life God's given us. Truly, our hearts can and should pray for God's restoration and revival, that we might rejoice in him, as verse 6 says, because we have a great God who sent his Son, Jesus, into this sinful, broken, and messed up world. This act, this incarnation of Christ, of Jesus coming in human form, is truly breathtaking. Hear this next scripture, not just with your ears, but try and hear it with your heart as well. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Imagine, think of how Christ's life put on display the Lord's steadfast love. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, what we remember and celebrate this Advent Christmas season, is the greatest way that the Lord has shown his steadfast love. Verse 7, show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. This word, steadfast love, Don talked about in our Sunday school. This hesed love, this Hebrew word hesed, is used over 240 times in the Old Testament. It's one Hebrew word, but it's got such a rich and diverse meaning that English translators, for example, the NIV, they used 25 different English words to try and capture this one Hebrew word, hesed. It's okay. 25 different words to capture the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's faithful, steadfast, loyal love. And so verse 7 really is a prayer that we all can pray for ourselves as we ask the Lord to deliver us from the just consequences of our sin. It's a prayer we can pray for that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter who has gone astray. We can pray, we can ask, God, show Jane your hesed love. Lord, grant Kevin your steadfast love. You have a neighbor or a coworker who needs to find their identity in Christ. I shared last night with Aaron and Danielle, we got this Christmas card. Wow, so lost. I need to pray for this friend. God, show her your steadfast love. Grant her your salvation. During this Advent and Christmas season, verse 7 can really be a prayer that we pray, asking for Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. And when we pray, grant us your restoration and revival, it's knowing that we can then pray and know that this third prayer request has been answered in Christ, because as verses 8 through 9 says, grant us your peace. We have been given that peace because of Christ. Now, peace in the Old Testament, as written here in verse 8, peace was spoken to God's people, to his saints. But in the New Testament, that peace is expanded to all people, all people. That's why I had Jonathan read the beautiful story of the angels appearing to the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest of the low, and yet God's glory and peace brought to the shepherds. And there's really some neat parallels between Psalm 85 and Luke 2. Psalm 85, verse 8, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. That parallels nicely with how the shepherds were out in the field and they heard the angel of the Lord speak, I bring you good news of great joy. Later in verse 8 of Psalm 85, it says, he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But as I said, in the Lucan story of the appearance to the angels, it goes to all people, including the shepherds. Psalm 85, verse 9, surely his salvation is near. So how amazing that God incarnate came as a baby, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Luke 2:11. Later in verse 9 of Psalm 85, it says that salvation is near to those who fear him. But in Luke 2, 9 and 10, the shepherds were afraid. And the angels say, fear not. And how amazing, Psalm 85, verse 9, it says that the glory may dwell in our land. And in Luke 2, 13 and 14, we see the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so as Christians who love God's word, we know that the only answer to our prayer when we ask for that peace, that answer is found in and through Jesus Christ in his work. Luke says in 2:14 that peace will be among those with whom he is pleased. John 14 reports Jesus himself saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. In the resurrection sightings in John 20, Jesus said to the disciples, peace be with you. In Romans 5, Paul said, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 2:14, Paul wrote, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. God grants his people peace. But it's not through meditation. It's not through money. It's not through your job. God grants peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when God grants us that peace, we can be assured that God's glory may dwell in the land. God's glory filling the land is just a shorthand way of saying that God himself will be present. And so how amazing that Jesus is. The Word became flesh who dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The glory as the only begotten Son. In the new heavens and the new earth, John recounts in Revelation 23, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. What a gift of salvation we have, of peace in Christ. It's one of the things that I found so encouraging about the football players, the Ohio State football players, who talked about these guys weren't, they met them in camp, and 2 years later, they're completely different people. They saw the peace, they saw the work of the Holy Spirit. This Advent season, let's ask and pray God to bring peace. And the final prayer found in verses 10 through 13 of Psalm 85, grant us your righteousness to go before us. Righteousness. Three times it's used in these four verses. It's God's attribute, God's hesed or steadfast love and faithfulness, along with his righteousness and his peace. They come together, they kiss. The righteousness in verse 11 is another wonderful forward-looking passage to the incarnation. For Jesus' righteousness incarnate came down from the sky. And Jesus is also the incarnate, the faithfulness that comes, springs up from the ground. St. Ambrose of Milan, the church father who helped Augustine, who converted and baptized Augustine, Ambrose said about the Christ child being born, on the one hand, he is a gift from earth, and on the other, a gift from heaven, for both are one person, Jesus Christ. And the final usage of righteousness in Psalm 85 and verse 13 again points to Jesus as the righteousness that goes before us, that will go before him, before you, and before me. When we are in Christ, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus is our good shepherd, who goes before us, just as the shepherd psalm says in Psalm 23, verse 4, lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What a wonderful promise for us who are wondering where to go, what to do. Christ is leading us. The Lord will grant that prayer when we pray, Lord, grant us your righteousness. Go before us. Lead us today. So my hope to help us understand Psalm 85 this morning was to look at those four prayer requests. Grant us your forgiveness, grant us your restoration and revival, grant us your peace, grant us your righteousness. And the hope is, and the reality is, that in all four of those prayer requests, the answer, the first, the best answer is Jesus. We are granted forgiveness because of Jesus' perfect life and work on the cross. Restoration and revival can happen and is granted because of Jesus' redemptive work. Only Jesus can truly provide the peace that we long for. Jesus is the righteousness that goes before us. So on this Sunday of Advent, let's pray and look to Jesus as the answer to our prayers. The answer to our prayers for restoration and revival in our own hearts. The answer to our restoration and revival prayers for our church, for our families, for our world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, on a difficult Sunday, difficult weekend, after a long few weeks, God, we do pray and ask for your restoration, your revival, your peace. God, we ask that your righteousness would go before Walt and Sarah and Aaron and Anna and Paul. God, we ask that your righteousness would go before the many folks in our congregation who are struggling. And we pray that you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, would be the peace that meets them in this time. God, walk with us now. Prepare our hearts for communion. We're grateful for the gift you've given us in your Son that gives us the ultimate peace. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.